Welcome to the Rice Memorial Missionary Baptist Church podcast. This is a production of Rice Memorial Missionary Baptist Church, where Apostle Walter F. Camp is the senior pastor. This ministry is dedicated to the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, to the end that we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and faithfully walk in the maturity demonstrated by Christ as commanded in Scripture. Make sure you like, subscribe, and hit your notification button to get new messages on a regular basis. Enjoy this message and please study along with us. God for manifesting his presence in our worship. Thank God for Sherelle that let God use her to lead that song today. Amen. 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 Good to see everybody this morning. Got 20 minutes left of morning. And I think also Walter alluded that I called and let him know as I got up last Sunday. Started kind of taking my time and making my way through. You know, that time was gone, and I just barely touched the surface. I didn't get anywhere near, you know, where I really needed to get to. So I know just looking at that 30 minutes was nothing, and that was maybe 5% of what I had, really. So 5% of 30 minutes, that didn't mean, you know, that math doesn't math, as the kids say these days. So I called and let them know, you know, maybe a bit long, but also knowing his heart's not to just keep us here to 3, especially since I have a flight at 3 today. That won't go over too well. But he's obviously adjusted, and that's what he was getting at. I'll do a brief recap of where we left off last week. The theme that we're talking about, I'm good right here. Appreciate it. Thank you, sir. The theme that I'm talking about is answering some questions that are not likely in your mind, okay? We've received God's engrafted word. We've received it. We've moved forward with it. We pretty much are walking, to my knowledge, we're pretty much walking in the morals of God with a good understanding on this topic that we're dealing with. But I'm aware of some groups of folks in some circles of folks that Satan's able to take advantage of their lack of knowledge in some areas. So I'm giving you some knowledge and some information over these next couple of weeks. But I'm not saying that, I'm prefacing it because I'm not saying this to browbeat or to fuss at anything that I'm aware of. To my knowledge, we all are walking in these morals. So I'm not giving any new scriptures, you know, all the things that I'm giving are things we've been taught over the years, but I may be answering some questions that you may not have asked, because if your morals are settled with God's, these thoughts, you know, the thoughts that I'm going to talk about, it's a done deal. You're not even thinking on it. So as I give this information, just know, like what Dad was talking about and what was shared earlier, I was listening to the Sunday school, even though I had to run some errands. But, you know, there are different demographics that will come. And it's characteristics for, like the world says, birds of a feather flock together. It's characteristics for folks to have groupthink. That's what I like to refer to it as. In other words, whatever the flock is feeling, that's what I feel. The way the flock thinks about it, that's how I think. And Satan likes to take advantage of that. These little pockets of folks here and there. You know, in Paul's day, it was mostly just geographic separation was the reason there was a different demographic. But even though the solution was still the same, the solution was for Paul to set certain people in position in these different places, whether it was Ephesus, whether it was the church in Athens, whether wherever it was his solution was to set somebody in position to teach and grow the people up with the same word. But he was careful in his selection of how he did that. As I recall, you know, you had Timothy and Titus, two of the main ones he ran with. Well, Titus, he sent to the roughest bunch, which was Crete, a little island just off the coast of Greek. And they were known for being real rough and, you know, kind of abrasive and all that. Well, he sent Titus over there, and it was God's wisdom. Timothy was, you know, still learning some things about timidity, so it probably wasn't God's wisdom to send Timothy over there with them crazy folks. I'm paraphrasing. The Bible doesn't call them crazy. But culture and history teaches that where Titus was, you know, it was a tougher place, but Titus was known for being a little bit tougher in some regards. Not tough out of love, but not timid. You see what I'm saying? So I'm saying Paul used the same wisdom that we're talking about. He understood he knew who to send to what assignment so that they could understand the assignment, as the kids say these days, and so that they could carry it out correctly. Amen. Well, God's doing the same thing with us. He's got, you know, different ones. We're all studying the same word, same understanding. But some folks can have in their mind, you know, you too old. You don't know. It's different now. It's a different day and age. Well, somebody young, you know, Aubrey or somebody can share the exact same word that we would have shared regardless, you know. So that's the mindset that God has. God wants all of his sheep fed, like Jesus gave the parable of the 99 and the one. You know, if there's one lost, God's heart is go get that one. You know, he'd be like, well, you should have got yourself out there in that stuff. No, God's like, no, Leedy is here. Go get the 99. And when he gets it, it's time to party. It's a celebration. It's joy. Amen. So specifically, I'm going to jump into my topic. As I opened up last week with 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe verse 21, very familiar scripture. We prove or examine all things. Amen. We should always prove and examine all things. However, what that scripture is not saying is that we should be suspicious of all things. We shouldn't question all things with suspicion. Because if I have suspicion, then I already have somewhat, or I could have, or very likely have come to a conclusion. And now I'm looking for evidence to try to prove what my conclusion is. Like a suspect of a crime, the police suspect that person committed the crime. Now they're looking for evidence to prove that person committed the crime. Well, we don't want to do that when it comes to the word. We want to look for all of the evidence that exists and then come to the conclusion. Amen. Thoroughly examine it. And then conclude. Amen. So to get into this, we're talking about, most specifically, we're talking about God's morals. But as a subset of that, we're talking about tithing, because tithing is a moral issue. And so I'm going to set it up that way. And I was talking, if you recall, last week, we were in Hebrews 11. Let's go ahead and start there. And I'm going to kind of walk through a few points. Just so that you know, just full disclosure, there's a pretty popular movement on the interwebs and in a lot of churches jumping to the other extreme from where many of us are probably more familiar. You know, I'm old enough to remember a certain organization that we were a part of that happens to be not far from, you know, where we are currently residing, where it was kind of a thing as far as doing money grubbing. You know, it was, you know, they had these, I remember the $100 lines and the $50 lines. I'm old enough to remember all that. And I remember the uncomfortable feeling of it all, too. You know, my conscience being convicted. I'm like, why are they doing all this? You know, and folks parading around, you know, and all that. But the whole premise behind that thought is to try to milk and rape the people of God for as much of the finances as they can. Okay, that's the ditch on this side. Okay. Well, if you've ever driven down a country road, you'll know there's a ditch on both sides of that sucker, okay? If you're in the ditch on this side or if you're in the ditch on that side, you are equally in ditch, amen? So what's the ditch on this side? There's a popular movement, because it ain't nothing new. It's all just circles and circles around. But there's a popular movement in this day and age that's teaching that we as New Testament grace disposition believers should not be paying tithes, because the thought process is that tithe was implemented in the Old Testament. I'm quoting them, okay? We're going to look at scripture and prove all of that, what actually took place and what's not going on. And then they also can go on to erroneously quote that, you know, tithing isn't mentioned in the New Testament. You know, we'll deal with that, because that's fallacy also. And the fact that we should just give as what's on our heart, you know, quoting 2 Corinthians 9, as every man purposes in his heart, so let him give, which, you know, we'll get to that too. maybe not this week, but that was for a special offering for a special occasion. He wasn't dealing with the tithe in that point. Amen. But we're going to get to all of that. But we need to preface that with defining some terms. Anytime you have a discussion, you always want to establish the premise of that discussion so that you're not saying one thing and they're hearing something else because they don't understand what you're talking about, right? In this case, we want to define the premise of the conversation as it pertains first to the Old Testament. We'll get into the New Testament address probably next week. But this week, we're going to deal with the Old Testament. What is the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament, as we know it, is those books of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi. Everything before Matthew, that's the Old Testament, right? Well, if you were living in Jesus' time, just a brief recap, if you were living in Jesus' time, you didn't have a book called the Old Testament. It wasn't everywhere, it wasn't ever known as the Old Testament. It was a book known as the Tanakh. Now, Tanakh is an acronym in the Hebrew language, like we have acronyms like, you know, SEC, you know, NCAA, SWAC, Southwest Athletic Conference, you know, me and Turner, each alma mater, some schools from there. Well, there were acronyms in the Hebraic languages as well. In this case, Tanakh is one of those acronyms. And I'm going to get to Hebrews here. But just for your hearing, it's three letters, Tanakh. The first, the T in Tanakh stands for Torah. We all know what that is. We're familiar with that. That's the literal translation of the word Torah means law or instructions. It's the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Amen? The Nevi'im is the Na in Tanakh. That's the word literally translates to prophets, which also translates to spokespersons. The prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those folks. They're subgrouped into major and minor prophets. Three major prophets and then, I believe, 12 minor prophets, right? Jonah, Micah, Nahum, all those. Those are the minors. And then major would be, I believe, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and then I want to say Ezekiel, I think. That's neither here nor there. That's not, you know, if that's wrong, that's they up in there. But that's not where I'm going. I'm just giving you the knowledge. The third syllable in that Tanakh is Ketuvim. That's the third subset of books. Those are the writings, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, all the Chronicles and the books of the Kings and all of that, right? Now, the New Testament, as we read it, it wasn't in that order. It was more closely resembled that actual order there. If you studied the Septuagint, you'll notice a lot of those books are in a different order than what our New Testament is, right? Our Old Testament is. I think, if I'm not mistaken, the Septuagint more closely follows the order of what was known as the Tanakh in that regard, amen? Obviously, just for the knowledge, the Septuagint was the translation of that text into the Greek language, was the kind of the lingua franca of that time, the most common spoken language. Because Hebrew, the actual old Hebrew, as I understand it, it was kind of a dead language by that time. You had to be a Pharisee to speak it. Because when they went into the diaspora and they got exiled and all that, they mixed the languages up with their captives, and it became a whole new language called, you know, Aramaic. Kind of like Spanglish is a mix of English and Manglish, English and Spanish. Well, Aramaic was kind of a blend of the Chaldee language of the Babylonians and the Hebraic language of the children of Israel, or the children of Judah in this case. But anyway, said all that to say, the Old Testament is not necessarily the Old Testament as in everything in there is the same. The same way the New Testament isn't all technically the New Testament. All four of the Gospels, not one of the Gospels started with Jesus' resurrection. They all appropriately bagged up to get the full story of the Gospel. You know, most of them, Matthew and Luke, I should say, and I believe Mark, some talked about, you know, his birth and even John the Baptist's birth and his parents and kind of gave the whole story. And they were all written from a New Testament perspective, obviously, because they were all saved by the time they wrote it. And they were writing it, looking back and saying, you know, this is why he fulfilled that prophecy. He had to do that way, you know. So they were all writing in retrospect. So it's in the New Testament when they were all written, but there are accounts of the bringing into the New Testament. Well, the Old Testament is the same way. The Mosaic Law didn't start with Adam. Amen? It started with who? Some guy named Moses, right? Amen? So then what we want to do is we're defining the premise of this conversation, because if I want to say something is part of the law, I need to understand these. Otherwise, I'll just look at everything that happened before Matthew as the Old Testament, and I don't make the proper distinction, okay? As we turn to Hebrews, the Mosaic Law came several thousand years after man came on the planet. But there was a law, and I was actually listening to the out the Sunday school, and there was a law, as was correctly stated, that was in existence even before man got here. And that's the law of God's morals. God's morals have always been right. What is a moral? You know, let me just define from Webster's. Moral is basically relating to the practice, manners, or conduct of men as social beings in relation to each other and with reference to right and wrong. Okay? Basically, morals is right and wrong. In this case, we're talking about God's morals, what God says is right and wrong. Because as we know, man has their own morals, right? Up until here just a few months ago, it was morally right in man's eyes to kill a fetus as long as that fetus hadn't been born yet, committing murder. Thank God for the Supreme Court. But anyway, there's a difference in man's morals and God's morals. Amen? We're talking about God's morals. God's morals, what's right and wrong, has always been right and wrong as long as God's existed. Even Satan, when he sinned, he didn't break the Mosaic Law. But he broke God's morals when he tried to ascend his own throne up above God, came down like a bolt of lightning, as Jesus said. He broke God's morals. So the premise of the conversation is God's morals have always been what's right and what's wrong. Okay? Let's take a dive into the a time in history that Paul writes about in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, the premise of this book that he's writing was he was always writing for multiple purposes, but the main goal was to help a group of New Testament believers hold on to their faith and not abandon their faith. They were really considering it, and it wasn't like the first world problems that some of us have. You know, my Amazon package didn't get delivered on time or something like that. Whatever. These were, you know, real problems that were going on. You know, folks were losing their lives just because they said they were a Christian. Still happens today, not so much in the West. You know, you go out to China and places like that where people are in prison. But these were real problems they were having. Amen. However, no problem that you have is worth throwing your faith away.
That's right.
And that's what Paul was conveying through this lesson. And he made that point by pointing out the superiority of grace over the law, okay? Because if you think about going to the law is a dead end road now. The law doesn't get you closer to God. So he's going through all that. In the middle of making that point, he starts talking about a lot of people that walked in faith even before the Mosaic Law. He talked about all of them. And he talked about some people that walked in faith even after the Mosaic Law. But his point was they weren't using the law. They were using faith. They walked in the law, but they were pleasing God because of their faith. Amen? Hebrews chapter 11, let's start in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We very familiar scripture. In other words, our hope is built up of our faith. Our house of hope, if you will, please. This built up of the brick and mortar of our faith, if you will, please. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Even before this whole thing popped off, morals were always right. What God said was right was always right. What God said was always wrong. Before the worlds were framed, there was faith. Amen? And we understand that by faith. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We have faith, let me better explain that. We have faith and believe that God made this world, amen? So no atheist or is going to convince us of something like that. It's our faith that tells us. And avoid those scientific discussions about philosophical topics, amen? Folks who try to get you into these scientific discussions, prove God's real. It's not so much scientific as much as it is philosophical, or more specifically, faith. Amen? So we always control the premise of these conversations. That's what I'm teaching you now. That's everything, amen? When you're trying to help someone, don't go down their rabbit holes. You control the conversations, amen?
That's right.
By faith, keep on reading. Did I read all of verse 3? I think so. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now let's pause right here for a moment. When was Abel on the earth? A long time ago, right? Was he before or after Moses? He was before, right? But he had faith, right? And God saw that that was morally acceptable, right? I'm establishing a point. This is the premise of the conversation. Prior to the Mosaic law, God's morals existed, okay? And that's important because of the next thing we're going to say. I'm going to read down a few more. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He was walking according to God's morals, right? No Mosaic law in the picture, no Levitical law in the picture, but he was walking according to God's morals. Amen? We're going to get somewhere with this. Just stay with me. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Reverence for God. Reverence for God has always been morally right. Amen? The fear of the Lord in many of the Proverbs that talk about how the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom, that didn't start when that proverb was written. That's always been true. Amen? Where am I at? By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. No Levitical law in the picture just yet, is there? No Mosaic law, right? Moses is in Noah's loins at this point, right? Well, maybe not when the flood came, because Shem had already been born, but you get the point. He ain't born yet. Moses ain't here yet, right? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So let's pause right here at Abraham for just a moment. Let's look at this. It says, by faith, he sojourned in the land. No, I'm sorry. By faith, when he was called to go out into a place, he obeyed. Obedience has always been morally acceptable to God. We're establishing a train of thought. Morals have always existed, and all of these people pleased God by faith, by walking in the morals of God. Okay, walking to according to the morals of God. The moral law that has always existed. We're establishing a premise for the moral law as opposed to the Levitical law, okay? And where I'm going is we're going to tie where tithe actually fits in. We're going to see which of those sections it fits in, all right? Let's talk about Sarah for a moment. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, obviously, Paul's telling the perspective of the end of, this, of where they got. We know both Abraham and Sarah had to grow to that point. I was reading and listening to that, and, Abraham punked out a couple times. He was the Egyptians. He had to go to Egypt when the famine was going on, and he got scared and said, if I go over there with you and you all pretty, they're going to kill me and take you. So, hey, let's just tell them a partial truth, which it was technically partial true, but it wasn't the complete truth. Let's tell them a partial truth that we're brother and sister, because they were technically, but they were wife and husband also. That was the important part. Yeah, amen. That was the most important part. Well, he neglected to tell them that, and it's my belief that God could have blessed them had he walked by, God would have blessed him had he walked by faith. So what's my point? My point is they had to grow to this point where they're mentioned in what I refer to as the Faith Hall of Fame. Verse 12, therefore, because of Sarah's faith, as well as Abraham's, hold on, I got a notification about my flight. No, it's just saying it's departing on time. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I could keep on going, talking about Abraham when he offered up Isaac, and then Isaac and Jacob, and even Joseph, all of whom lived before the point of Moses. But I think the point is established that Paul, most theologians agree that Paul wrote Hebrews, some disagree. I would tend to agree that Paul wrote Hebrews. So what Paul is saying here is he's establishing that it's always been the order of the day to have faith in God because of the reverence that we have in front of our eyes and walk obedient to that God. Amen. That's always been morally acceptable. That's always pleased God. Amen. So then, what is the law? What's the whole Mosaic law about? What's it for? You know, what was the purpose of it? When did it govern? Let's take a look over to Galatians chapter 3. But I didn't cut this Hebrews 11 short because it's not some real good stuff down in there. So in your own study, be sure to remind yourself of those. But I want to spend some time here in Galatians. Now, Galatians, the church of the saints that were here at the Galatian church weren't as much into throwing away their faith as the Hebrew church was. They were more like trying to mix it in. Which most of the folks were. Most of those folks had lived in the law so long, they just couldn't get out of that law mindset. Even Peter and them were kind of tripping on that for a while. So they had the big council in Acts 15. And it was like, okay, wait, what do we really have to do? What is this really about? And then James spoke up and Peter spoke up and said, probably better just believe on Jesus, right? That makes sense. We saw these people that didn't have circumcision. God used them. Maybe that's it. Sounds right. And then Paul and them talked about how they went through the Gentiles. And let's do it that way then. But it took all of that to get these folks out of this law mindset. And that's what's going on here. The church, the folks who had been in the law, accepted Christ, but they tried to bring all that law stuff with them into Christianity. And they were trying to make new converts into Christianity follow those laws. Folks that were Gentiles that didn't have circumcision and all that. And they were like, all of y'all need to get circumcised, put that pork away, all that stuff, in order to get saved into Christ. Not talking about just the law. So that's the premise of this letter. So in this case, the answer is still the same, though. It's to prove the superiority of Christ to the law. Problem was, he had preached that and got him straight, and then somebody came behind him and tried to undo some of the stuff he did and got him confused and stuff like that. Let's start in verse 1 and work down. Chapter 3, Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This is only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, when you got saved, let's just make it all the way plain. When you got saved, how'd you get saved? Did you get saved because of the law, or did you get saved because you put your faith in Christ? Okay. Excuse me. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect? Are you now finishing your faith walk by the flesh as opposed to staying where you started with Christ? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, you've been seeing the Spirit of God demonstrated. You know, God is working signs and wonders among you. Is that the law or is that Christ? You know, you were completely convinced of this at one point in time. And then he begins to go back to some people who lived before the Mosaic law that they were stuck on to try to bring them back to say the law was never the whole point. The law was the schoolmaster. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read on down. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Remember, it's always been morally right to have faith in God. Amen. That's always been morally acceptable to God. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Talking about when God first declared that blessing to Abraham. He was prophesying about Christ when he did that. Amen. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Quoting Habakkuk chapter 2. Obviously in the New Testament that has a twofold meaning. So it's not just the fact that we live and move and have our being, but we can't even become spiritually alive except for by faith in God. Amen. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, I want to note this. This is going to be important for some we'll get to later on, maybe later today. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's going to be important. We're going to get back to that, okay? Because the ditch on the left side, where they're trying to make everybody go to hell and be cursed for tithing or not tithing, this is going to be the evidence to fix that, amen? You know, you can't teach Malachi that you're going to be cursed if you don't tithe. You can't teach that to a New Testament believer. Well, and be right, to finish my sentence. I didn't finish the sentence. You can't teach it and be right, amen? But that's the ditch on that side. But don't jump out one ditch into another and say, forget this whole tithing thing. Because you can obviously prove, you know, that that's wrong. Then all of it must be wrong. No. We'll get to there. A couple other points I want to look at in Galatians 3. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then he kind of changes his tactic. I like how he dealt with different people. Most of the people that argue that Paul didn't write Hebrews, and I'm digressing a little bit, but they argue that because the text style is different than his other letters. He didn't have that formal greeting that he normally had, and he wrote in a different style, different pattern of writing. But I believe that was because, like he said, I can come all things to all people so that by all means I may save some. To the Jew, I became Jew. To the Greek, I became Greek. To rich folks, I became rich, and so on and so forth. I think he knew how to, as the kids would say, code switch. Yeah, right. So he knew how to switch it up. And he's kind of doing that here. He starts a different train of thought. So he's, you know, basically kind of like what we do. He's arguing it from this side, and then he stops and kind of argues it from this side, shine all the light you can on the situation. Amen? So 15, he starts into a different train of thought. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. In other words, let me talk to you the same way we just talk in the barbershop or whatever. Let's talk like real people. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. If it's just a regular contract that two people sign, you can't change that sucker after the fact. Changing conditions don't change the contract. If it's a contract, then 2 days later, you know, the sky falls in. Hope you had a contingency in your contract for that situation. You know, Kendrick, you know, Mr. Freeman, all y'all can tell us about that. I know I have to write contracts and all that documentation and stuff. You got to dot every single I, cross every single T, Because all of those specifications are written for the worst contractor you can imagine, not like y'all. The ones that'll purposely bid a job low just because they find something we can take advantage of and then change order the heck out of you, you know, later on, instead of being in good faith and saying, hey, you might want to check that quantity in your takeoff. That might not be right. You know, thank you. Okay, you know, we'll get it right. And then just sharpen that pencil and bid what you think it'll be and let God bless you. Anyway, I didn't. Even in the regular contract, you can't just, you know, connive and change it after the fact. You better write that contract good, but you can't change it. Amen? God's the same way. It's the point he's making. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God made a contract or a covenant with Abraham. And he said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Another way to say that is God made a covenant with Abraham. Most theologians agree that was about 14 or 1900 BC, somewhere in there. 430 years after that, about 1490, somewhere in there, if you do that math, Moses comes along and God cuts the Mosaic law, the Levitical law, through him. Well, God had already made another promise through Abraham, and that promise didn't get undone because of the Levitical law that came a few hundred years later. It was a temporary situation. It was never meant to supplant or to change the original conditions of the promise of Christ through Abraham. It was meant, and we'll get to that. He'll tell you exactly why it came. Amen? Amen. Where was I? So, 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore serveth the law? Why even serve the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now the mediator is not a mediator of one or just for one person, but God is one. Is the law against the promises of God? Was the law something that went against what God told Abraham? No, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which we could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But, somebody say but. But before faith came, we were kept. Somebody say kept.
Yeah.
Kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, for this reason, the law is our schoolmaster. Say schoolmaster. To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, baptized the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit, which translates our dead spirit from darkness into light, makes us spiritually alive. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Let's take it back a little bit and walk through a few of these. Let's get some of these definitions. I'm going to look at verse 19. I'm going to kind of look in here and see how the law was not added in the original mind of God. It was added because of the sins of man. Okay? It wasn't the original purpose for them to have all them laws. That's why Enoch didn't have no law, and he pleased God. Abraham didn't have no law. He pleased God. We just read through all of them. They didn't have any Mosaic law specifically. They had the moral law of God, but they didn't have the Levitical laws. Okay, let's skip down. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. That word kept, when you do a Greek study on that, is from two Greek words put together, which basically means to watch in advance, kind of like hemming something in to protect it. In other words, from a moral standpoint, them children of Israel, they was hard-headed. They weren't going to do right. You know, Enoch wasn't hard-headed. that we know of. I mean, he seemed to be a pretty good dude to me. God said, hey, you too good for this world. Come on up here. Yeah. You know, but them children of Israel, though, them was some rascals. So basically what God did was he gave them the law to kind of hem them into his morals, okay, to protect them, to keep them from getting out and to keep other stuff from getting in, keep them separate because them some hard-headed ones. I had a dog. I had a whole bunch of dogs growing up, but I had one real good dog here recently. Queen. Candace would come house sit for her sometimes. Well, I kept her. She lived in the house and outside, depending on where she wanted to go. She didn't like being hemmed up, but, you know, so she'd go outside. But if it got too hot outside or too cold, she'd be scratching on the door, like, let me come inside. So, anyway, one night she wanted to sleep outside, so, you know, let her outside. And I have a fence that guards my back, but my front door is just open to the street. So I wake up one morning on the way to work, and I open the front door, and she's laying on the front porch. But if you know dogs, the most marvelous thing isn't the fact that she got out, because that dog was so strong, she probably stood flat-footed and just jumped over to get out. She could clear, like, she was a massive, strong dog. So I wasn't as marveled that she got out. I was tripping on the fact she's sitting right there on the front, like, whenever you open this door, let me back in my house. I do not want it out here in these streets. You know, I had a fence, but her mind was, fence or no fence, this is where I want to be. You know, now, most folks, if you had a dog, you know most dogs aren't that way. You get to have all these fancy electrical fences and stuff like that, because you let that dog go, it's gone. You know, it is not concerned about staying. Queen was like, I know where my food is. I know where my bed is. When it's cold outside, I can come in. When I feel like barking at squirrels, I can go out. This is where life is good. Let me stay here. So I don't know how long that night she was out there, but that morning I'm getting ready to go to work, and I open the door, and she's laying on the front porch. It's like, okay, whenever you... Right, by time, I'm going somewhere with it. My point was, she had respect and love for me, okay? And she knew where her home was. So she, fence or no fence, watch where I'm going, fence or no fence, she was right there. Most dogs, if you don't fence them in, they're gone, right? That's what the law was to the Old Testament. The folks that had it right, that were pleasing God, fence or no fence, law or no law, I want to please God. I want to be obedient to God. But the ones that was the children of Israel and most of them, if you didn't put a law, they're going any and everywhere they want to go. They're sleeping with everybody they want to be with. They're serving every other god they can get their hands on. Any and everything they big and bad and grown enough to do, that's what they was going to do. So what God did was he basically hemmed them in, fenced them in, kept them. That's what they were. Kept means to really hedge them in, give them boundaries, give them borders, and say, this is, you can't go no further than this. This is my morals. This is what's right and wrong to me. And they still broke it, but it wasn't because God didn't put a fence there. Not all of them did. Some of them pleased God. You know, we hear stories about David, you know, and many others. You know, Solomon for the first part of his life, you know. But my point is that law was that fence to guide them into God's morals for that 1490 some odd year period until Christ came. Most theologians, I haven't checked our map back there to see, but I checked Reese's, and most of them say the Levitical law came about 1490 BC or something like that. So from that time to Christ, until he died and rose, God rose him from the dead to cut the new covenant, that's when the law governed. But the time before that, the time under that, and the time now, God's moral law has always been the law of the land, okay? Amen. What's it have to do with tithes? Just briefly, and probably about 20% in totality. We'll see where we go. Let's look at, where do I want to go? Let's go back to, let's go to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll close here with this. I might have to just put the whole thing about tithe in. I've established the premise. We'll just deal with the tithes next week. But let me close in. Just make this whole point that God's morals have always been right. And I'll just tell you where I'm going is, when you read in Genesis 12, and you see when tithing was first recorded in Scripture, you'll note that it's not in that 1490-year period that we just talked about. It's before that. A guy named Abraham. He was Abram at the time. But God had blessed him. And I won't go through that whole story just now. I'll save that for next time. God had blessed him. And he met this man named Melchizedek. And it was on his heart to be a blessing to Melchizedek because of how God blessed him. He had just fought this big battle. His nephew Lot and all his folks had gotten kidnapped. Abraham made this big army, went, captured them, retrieved them from where they were captured, brought them back. And on his way back, he meets Melchizedek, this king of Salem. And in his moral heart said, I want to bless you because of what you just blessed, because of God's blessing to me. I see you as a representative of God. He was a priest of God, Melchizedek was. And he said, I want to be a blessing to God. Will you receive this blessing? And the amount was specifically a tenth. Genesis 12 talks about it. We'll get to it. I'll show you next week. Let me just wind it down. I'm not even going to try to go on that. Let me just wind it down. Well, the point was, his moral heart was the same as God's heart in that God had blessed him and he wanted to be a blessing. So because of his morals, he gave a tithe. Same thing happened with Jacob later on when he was dealing with, he had a dream, I believe it was, and then woke up and was like, this is a blessed place. God has prophesied some things. He's really been a blessing. I want to pay a tithe to God. That was because there was, now mind you, his, I don't know which grandson it was, Moses, but way on down there, wasn't born yet. No Levitical law yet. Levi wasn't even born yet at that point, I don't think. I'll have to go back and check it. No Levitical law, but the law of morals said, I want to give something to God. Out of the abundance of the love God has given to me, I have a desire to be a blessing to God. So the law of morals dictated tithe to God, be a blessing to God. Amen. So what we're going to deal with next time is we're going to nail in the fact that the tithe is of the moral law. I'll show you the scripture to prove. I just quoted the story, but I'll show you the scripture of how both of those situations were the tithe. And then we'll talk about the fact that how did the tithe look when it was governed under the law? Because the tithe existed before the law. When the law came, just like all of God's other morals, it was under the schoolmaster of the law. So how did the tithe look under the law? That's where Malachi 3 came in. There was a curse associated with not tithing. And there was other tithes and stuff like that, a lot of offerings and stuff like that. Then we're going to finish up talking about how does the tithe look now? We'll end up in Hebrews 7 where it talks about the same way Abraham gave to a priest that was not of the Levitical line, we also give to a priest that is not of the Levitical line. Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. And he receives our tithe in heaven. Amen. In the New Testament. Amen. In this dispensation of grace. Amen. Not the Old Testament. Not, quote, the Old Testament, because we're defining the Old Testament in the Old Testament. Not the Mosaic law, not the Levitical law, but the moral law. Amen. Amen. There again, I'm not preaching something to you that you probably have never known. You probably know this. You're working in God's morals. This isn't to try to get more tithes. This is to help you answer a question that somebody will probably ask you one day. Okay? Because I know, to my knowledge, we've got it settled. You know, we tithe, we give to the ministry. Amen? But everybody going to have it.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us today. Worship at Rice Memorial begins with Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., followed by praise and worship at 10:45. And on Wednesday nights, we have Bible study from 7 to 8 p.m. Children's Church is also available, where they can receive the Word of God on their level. Once again, don't forget to like, subscribe, and hit your notification button to get new messages on a regular basis. You can also like us on Facebook and visit our webpage at ricememorialbaptistchurch.org. Rice Memorial is located at 15th and State in Little Rock, but for the time being, we're worshiping at City Church in College Station, Arkansas. Thanks again for tuning in.